Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
This morning we want to talk about missions and talk about sharing, and are excited to look at the book of Hosea and the example of Hosea and Gomer. But before we do that, just thought we'd kind of introduce a little bit of what we do and what we're a part of apart from Living Waters. I work with the PAOC, our host denomination, and work in international missions. And we are about reaching lost people wherever they are at. We're about planting churches all around the planet and equipping national leaders. In fact, we've got more students in training facilities outside of Canada than in, which is pretty amazing. And about caring for the widow, the poor, and the orphan in all kinds of situations like Haiti, national or international disasters, all those kinds of things. And for part of the time, I get to have Leanne work with me. She has this other life apart from Living Waters. Yeah. And so she has helped me develop 14 coaches across the country who work with our new global workers. And she has developed a year's worth of live, online, modular training. Are you impressed?
Like, it sounds much smarter than I actually am, but it sounds good.
And yeah, it does sound good. It's good. Yeah. And for me, I work traveling across the country of Canada, finding, assessing, and training new global workers. And so Rochelle is one of those new global workers that we're working with. Danielle Spampinato, Doug, is another one of those new global workers that we're working with. And then once they go, there's about 275, 280 of them. Our responsibility is to care for them and make sure that they're okay.
Mm-hmm. But Living Waters is our home. It has been for about 8 years or so. And we really feel sent from this body. And so that's why you see us here as well as our international work. So, Darce, we've been married almost 23 years.
23. Amazing. Like that, you said that kind of questioning.
Isn't that awesome? I was a total 80s bride. I mean, the bigger the hair, the prettier the bride, right?
Yeah. No mullet for me, though.
No mullet for you, no. But, you know, we've been married almost 23 years, set our vows to one another in a church. At year 10 of our marriage, we actually renewed our vows. I think we had a bit of life experience and been knocked around a little bit. So we kind of wanted to come back to the vows and to really look at them once again as a couple and say them again. Now, I married Darcy 10 days after he turned 21, because I figured if you couldn't rent a car on our honeymoon, this is a problem. You have to be 21. So anyway...
And Leanne is so much older than I am.
Well, 7 months anyway. But our original vows,
she holds that over me, and did so at the beginning of our relationship, and now it feels so good.
Yes,
she
it does.
Cracks
yes,
all those age barriers.
Anyway,
our vows were from 1662.
Old school, probably the most known vows to have and to hold.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part. And then we followed up those vows with a phrase that I'm not sure if you will be familiar with. We
and
said this.
Thereto I plight thee my troth.
You know what? We were talking about this last night and we're like, have we been doing that?
Like, is that something special? And so we actually looked it up last night to figure out what it was that we were supposed to do. 23
years in, we decide to kind of figure out what we actually vowed to one another.
And here's what it is. It's a pledge of truthfulness. Root word is truth, faithfulness, and loyalty to the promise. The definition is one's pledged fidelity, signing up to stand by her at great risk and great cost.
I'm not even going to comment. Why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because the marriage motif is found all throughout Scripture. If you think about this, you know, the nature of our relationship with Christ is illustrated through the metaphor of marriage. Christ is our bridegroom and we are his bride. But you even go back further into the Old Testament and you can see it there as well. The relationship that God had with Israel was often illustrated through marriage as well. And so we thought, let's take a look at that a little bit because it can tell us about the type of relationship that we're to have with God.
So the specific example that we're going to look at is the relationship between God and Israel. And it's as found in the book of Hosea, and it's illustrated by the relationship between Hosea and his wife, Gomer. Book of Hosea was written, and he was a prophet about 800 BC, so 800 before Christ. And at the time, the northern kingdom, Israel, where he was in deep crisis as a society. There were some in Hosea's generation that were prospering after a difficult time of oppression by the Assyrians that their grandparents had known. So they came out of this oppression, come out of it into wealth and luxury, and they were proud of it, thinking they were doing really well. But not everyone was wealthy. There was an extreme chasm between the rich and the poor. Economics were out of balance. The rich were getting richer. The poor were getting poorer. The strong were taking advantage of the weak. Wealthy thought nothing of oppressing the widows and the orphans, those who couldn't defend themselves. People were bought and sold publicly in the public markets. So human trafficking. The poor were excluded from decision-making, and the rich thought everything was just fine. Justice systems weren't helping those who needed it. Religious systems and spiritual condition of the nation was no better. There was blatant idolatry and corruption going on in the church. There was worship of Baal, a god of fertility, a false god, and so they'd left the living God behind. There was sacred prostitution being practiced. Does any of that sound familiar? It's so interesting because as we read through the situation going on in Hosea's time, it was like, that sounds a lot like the world today. And it was into that situation that God called Hosea to speak out against the injustice and idolatry and to call them back to God. He delivered a warning that's recorded in this book. Turn from your ways or there'll be ruin and disaster for you. To deliver his message in a compelling way, Hosea talks about the crisis they're in by using the metaphor of marriage and divorce. Some believe that this account is an allegory, Hosea using his creativity and imagination to create a story that would grip his audience and make the point well, and others believe that this story actually occurred. And regardless, the imagery helps us to understand the nature of the relationship that God desires to have with all people. So, the story. Hosea is ordered by God to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Hosea represents God. The name Hosea it means salvation. It comes from the same Hebrew root as the names Joshua and Jesus do. And Gomer, his wife, represents Israel. And the Israelites' passionate, chronic attraction for idols was like the lust of an adulterer. Israel was as unfaithful as a prostitute was. They have three kids together, and she continues to be unfaithful. He married a prostitute, no doubt hoping she would give up her sin and be devoted only to him, and she stayed a prostitute. One scholar says that God and Israel are in a bad marriage. It's not working. Israel is disloyal. They are disregarding God's ways. And interestingly, they justify their actions, or Gomer justifies her actions by saying, "My lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So because of this provision, it's okay for me to live the way that I do." And God just can't stay with this infidelity. And it's like the second chapter begins to express that God is done with this relationship. And it's shocking the strength of the writing. He says, "I will destroy her grapevines and fig trees, things she claims her lovers gave her. I will let them grow into tangled thickets where only wild animals will eat the fruit. I will punish her for all those times when she burned incense to her images of Baal. when she put on her earrings and jewels and went out to look for her lovers, but forgot all about me, says the Lord. And so verse 13, it's like, you're finished. I'm finished with you, God is saying. But in verse 14, he comes back and he's like, so I still want to be in this marriage, God is saying. I still want to be married to Israel. I'm going to allure her. I want to be married to you and make a covenant with you. And so in verses 19 and 20, which is our core text this morning, God says, I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. In spite of her infidelity, he renews the wedding vow, saying, you will call me husband and not master, picturing a love relationship, not a boss or a slave. A few moments ago, I mentioned that some scholars think that this is an allegory rather than history, because how could Hosea marry a prostitute? Interesting when you think, how could God come back to us, mistake-prone, willfully disobedient, greedy, idol-loving, selfish, old us? And yet he does.
We want to focus on the vow that God makes to Israel because it really shows us who God is. This vow is described in five big words: righteousness, justice, unfailing love, compassion, and faithfulness. And this is like a cluster of words. They act as rough synonyms for one another, and they all mean fidelity, kind of different shades of fidelity that help fill out the larger concept. Because one word can't cover it all. It's almost like love. How do you describe love? Well, Paul does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because he can't describe it that well. He uses a cluster of words to help fill in the blanks for us when he says love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, it does not boast. So within this cluster of words, there are actually two pairs of words: righteousness and justice, steadfast love, and mercy. Now, righteousness and justice are commonly paired throughout the Old Testament. And when you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll see it pop up again and again. I was in the book of Psalms this week, and I saw it pop up, and oh, there it is again. Now, righteousness, you know, when we think of the word righteous, automatically in our North American mindset, we will think about purity, morality, personal piety. And that's part of it, but that's not the full story. In God's vow of righteousness towards Israel, he is saying, I am going to act consistently according to my nature. I will always act out of who I am. I will relate to you in strength and loyalty and uprightness. And I will always do the right thing in all of my dealings with you. Justice, kind of related to this, means that he says, I'm going to deal with you with integrity and with fairness. He says, my desire is to seek the best for you wherever possible. Now, unfailing love, you know, when we hear that, it's also, some English translations call it loving kindness. And we'll tend to think of it in terms of a ooey gooey kind of romantic love. Not that that's a bad kind of love.
But
it's more than that. Wow, that was good.
No, but it's
more than that. It's about a steadfast love, a tenacity of relationship. It's a love that's going to stay here and stay with it no matter what happens.
Amen.
Come what may. Now, compassion. It's probably my favorite word in this cluster, because compassion translates womb-like mother love. Now, we have lots of expectant mummies here. Megan's one of them. Are you excited? You're due in June, right? Her whole body is growing this baby. Her whole body is preparing for this. I don't know if you know this, but as Megan is pregnant, if there is some sort of nutrient that she doesn't have an adequate supply of, her body will make sure that her baby gets it first.
That's the cravings.
Yeah. But it's crazy, because what she will do is everything will go into the care and the nurture and the growth of this child. And you just wait. When you look into those eyes for the first time, you are going to be blown away. And heaven help anyone who gets in the way between Megan and her baby. It's compassion. It's that thing within us that God gives us that is so there for our child. Now, faithfulness is kind of related to this. Do you see how they're all kind of related? Faithfulness at the core means certainty. And the picture that kind of illustrates this is a mother or a father's arms around their baby. You know, when a baby's in your arms, when a child is in your arms, they're not wondering, I hope dad has me. I hope mama has me. They're just resting and relaxing in the fact that parent will never let go. See, these are the words that describe the type of relationship, the intent that God has for people. It's incredible. I love the words because they speak of this emotional God. This God who is moved on our behalf. This God who is moved on behalf of all humanity. That actually is stirred up within him for all of us. See, these words describe the way that God initiates relationship with us. He says, I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to do right by you. I love you so much. My heart is for you. In spite of your failings, in spite of your sometimes wishy-washiness, I will not let go. And when you come back to me in that same way, and this is the promise, you will know me. See, that is powerful. See, these are not dusty Old Testament words that we kind of have to blow the dust off of. These are kingdom words. Amen? These are kingdom words. These are words that are embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. These are words that find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. He was always on the side of the poor and the oppressed. He was always concerned about the poverty of people's lives. The physical poverty, but also far beyond that, the spiritual poverty that they lived in. Wherever Jesus went, the world was changing. The blind were seeing. The lame were getting up and walking. The oppressed were given dignity. The dead places in people's lives were resurrected to life. Why? Because of his vow of fidelity to all of humanity.
And all of that put Jesus on a collision course with those who wanted the world to stay the same. There's change that happens with Jesus. Spiritual change, but not just spiritual change, life transformation. When we are on the receiving end of that message, we are called to go and share that message wherever and whenever we can. Our theme is share. This is a picture of Rebecca getting ready, leaving from Living Waters, being sent to another country in Asia, can't even tell you where it is, to share Jesus. Share that message. Doug said last week that the good news is not about us. We must be ready to share. He said that in God's economy, to those who have been given much, they are compelled to share. And not just to speak it or to model that love that we've received. It's the natural outflow of receiving. God says to us, you have got to come back to me in the same way that I come at you, with those five words. And you do that by not just loving me, but loving all the neighbors. These divine qualities of righteousness, justice, steadfast love, compassion, and faithfulness ought to be reproduced in every believer's life. And when that happens, we will see spiritual and physical transformation. Jesus says in Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I want us to stop for just a moment, because as we finish this message, we're going to take those five words and look at them in the light of our lives. What are we going to do with them? And I'd actually like to just pray for a second, because we believe that God has called us to share, all of us. And we're going to explore some ways, and we're going to pray that some of the ways would spark in you, or that something creative would hit you as we talk about these five words. So let me just pray over you as we begin this section. Father, we thank you for your covenantal relationship with us. We thank you that you've called us to love you back, and in loving you back, to love the neighbors in the same way. And so, Lord, as we look at these five words practically, I pray that there would be things that would spark in people's lives, that there would be action, not just thought, and that we as a community would respond to a hurting world around us. In Jesus' name. The first word is the word righteous. Righteous people try to preserve the peace and prosperity of the community by fulfilling God's commands in regards to others. Righteous people do right by others. They are ready to go into the dark places. It's not about a pulling away from the darkness to keep yourself pure, but it's almost the opposite, where you're going to where the need is and standing up as a righteous person and making a difference. Maybe it's helping with the Salvation Army or the Gateway of Hope. Maybe it's about being active in your neighborhood, seeing who needs what. But the bottom line with righteousness is that you are engaged with others, looking like Jesus beyond your own needs. The word justice. Justice, ensuring for our global community that they have everything necessary for a viable life, desiring the very best for all people where nothing is wanting. This is an enough is enough kind of moment. Taking a stand for others. Righteousness and justice paired, where you're going and bringing justice as a righteous person. It actually implies economic and political action, where there is a standing up for the community, all the members of the community. And perhaps this morning God will speak to some of you about being community or provincial or national leaders, being a part of government, not for power, but to bring justice where there is injustice. This may mean that there you can bring about an actual redistribution of resources to those who don't have, whether it be a clean water project or food or medicine, but bringing justice. We throw away in North America enough food to feed the world, and yet there are millions who starve. Something has to twig in us to shift our behavior so that we are acting as just people. I want to show you Matt and Amber Price. They're going to preach this next little section.
True justice and true righteousness are about living in a way that is proactive and not reactive, that includes everybody in God's kingdom and how he would have us live.
So we have global workers all across Eurasia that are actively contributing towards a kingdom understanding of righteousness and justice. You've got Jen and Raz Van Yakov, who work with orphans and Roma in Romania. You have Matthew, who's working with an NLI project in Slovakia that is targeting a Roma community.
You've got Amber, who's working to empower women leaders across Europe, because women are very much a marginalized group here in Europe.
You have Anna Armitage in Slovakia, who's being a champion for anti-trafficking.
You've got people like the Band Steves in Russia, who are working with teenagers and young men to battle alcoholism and break the pattern of addiction so prevalent in Europe.
And part of the European understanding of godly righteousness and justice involves taking the gospel message to where it hasn't been heard before or where it's unwanted. And so you have people like the Pankovs, who live in Altai, Russia, who are out in the most remote part of the country, bringing the gospel message.
You've got workers who are working in predominantly Islamic countries where the culture and the society is resistant to the gospel message.
You have the Tuparanans who work in academia, bringing the gospel into that sphere of society.
You've got people like the Werners and the Fortunes working in Western Europe and some of the big financial powerhouses of the continent, where often God is viewed as part of the culture and not relevant for today.
So these are just some of the ways that divine justice and righteousness are taking shape in Europe. It's going to look different where you live, but it all stems from an understanding of how God would have us all live.
The next word is unfailing love, that being tenacious with relationship, fixed and not fickle, not giving up when it's difficult or changing the focus to maybe something sexier while ignoring the needs right in front of our noses. That keep going-ness of love. And in a second, you're going to hear Brandy Reimer talk about that. Compassion, that tenderness. For guys, maybe we don't understand that womb-like mother love. I know I don't get that. I don't have one of those. But what I do have is an emotional upheaval in my gut. That's part of the definition of this. It's the man definition of this. That emotional upheaval in our gut, where you get so upset that you have to do something. Jesus was moved with compassion to feed the hungry. So upset that you are moved with compassion to bring change. Our culture numbs us, and yet we are called to feel compassion, to be emotionally in touch with the needs around us, and know that God gives us enough gifts. For different people here this morning, there will be different things that move you. But when it happens, don't feel stupid or taken in. Understand that it's part of God's design for us. He created us with the capacity to feel compassion. Don't tune out, but be moved. For me, that compassion button was water projects. I remember the moment when I heard an Ethiopian elder say to us, "Every spring, kids die in my village because of unclean, contaminated water." And it was a fixable problem. And so for me, that button just hit my heart in an incredible way. And a group of us moved to fix it and to bring clean water. Joel and Brandy are going to talk about unfailing love and compassion.
Kolkata, India is a city of 20 million people. A third of our city live in slums, and there are millions more hovering around the poverty line. It's not hard to see dying, destitute people very worthy of compassion. 10 million of the people in the city are kids and youth and young adults. And as a parent, my heart, it breaks when I see kids that are living on the train tracks, who are part of illegal gangs, who are addicted to different substances, who maybe have no parents. And my heart goes out in compassion, as it ought to. As a family, every weekend what we do is we go up to a children's home where we pour into the lives of 21 kids who have been plucked and rescued from these types of lives. The home teaches them English and different education, but what we're really involved with is loving them and sharing Jesus with them, because we know that God does not just share with us one time and then give up on us, but He's continually pouring out compassion on us, and we are compelled to do the same as well to these kids.
So 5 days a week, a small number of women are brought to the vocational unit that we work at. They are members of Kolkata's Red Light Area, one of the largest in Southeast Asia. And so they come and we employ them to make jewelry. We teach them English and basic life skills, as well as tell them that a life of freedom involves knowing Jesus. And feeling love is there when the feelings of compassion run dry. These girls have complicated lives, led largely by brothel owners, huge debts, and also men that they call their husbands. And so sometimes they leave and go back to their old lifestyles. Sometimes they ask us for more money that we can't give them. And so then they turn and tell the other women in the red light area not to work for us. They make up stories about us. And so is challenging. We don't always feel like responding to them the way that we know we should, with love and empathy and compassion and belief that they are more valuable than they even know. And so we do those things when God allows us to and He helps us to, because God knows them each by name and has a purpose for them.
I love what Brandy said when she said, when compassion dries up, unfailing love is there. There's that tenacity when the feelings disappear. Unfailing love and compassion. The last word is that word faithfulness, that I won't drop you. I won't let you go. Dependable love. For us to not be distracted by selfish desire, selfish motivation, but faithful to Christ, faithful to God and to the mission of God to bring all people into relationship with Himself. In your neighborhood, you will make a huge impact on behalf of Christ by being who you say you are. Your words being lived out, delivering on your promises. And in the world of missions, that faithfulness could be prayer. It could be, like all of us can pray, but seeing the world change as a result of our prayers. It could be for us that the pledges that you make at the end of today's session, delivering on those, being faithful to those, your commitments to serve others, being faithful to those, and being faithful ultimately to Jesus. Mark Forman also is preaching with us this morning, and this is the first video that she's ever made in her entire life. So listen to that.
I live in Nairobi, Kenya. I have many people around me that I live with and work with. Amazing, godly people who, in spite of poverty and having the bare necessities of life, still choose to serve God with their whole hearts. When things go wrong, they turn to God. I work with pastors of big churches here in the city of Nairobi, and I work with many pastors in small, tiny villages across this continent. And in spite of hardships, they are choosing to follow God, to be faithful to God, and to demonstrate His faithfulness to the people around Him. We have a choice to make. We can be like Hosea, who is like God, loving, faithful, reaching out to those, forgiving. Or we can be like Gomer, who walks away from God Himself and decides to live her life of sin for her own good. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be like Hosea. May God help us to be those kind of faithful people who will demonstrate the faithfulness of God.
Well said, Mark Forman. So what does God want for all people? He wants relationship and love. And He extends that love with those five big words of righteousness, justice, unfailing love, compassion, and faithfulness. And He invites us to respond to His love by demonstrating it to all the neighbors, all the community right around us, and to those who are far off. Doug.
Thanks, Darcy and Leanne. Ushers, if you would come, we're going to now give you, each of us, an opportunity to respond specifically and practically. Last Sunday, we gave you a card, a pledge card, and if you don't have one, our ushers are going to provide one for you. What we're going to ask you to do is a couple things. One would be to consider doing something monthly, giving out of all that you have, sharing with our global work, and so just deciding that you're going to do something monthly. This is just a pledge card. You're going to pledge to do that. Maybe for some it's going to be just giving one time only, and maybe that's what it is. Listen, it's not the amount that counts here. We want to all give generously. That's what God has called us to do. All of us come from different places and of different means, but the response is what's important, that we give generously, however we decide to do it. So ushers, if you'd come with those pledge cards now, if you don't have one, put up your hand and our ushers are going to give them one to you. Come on up, you guys. Got some people over here. Grab one of those pledge cards. That would be awesome. So here's what I want you to do. The pledge card is pretty simple. All you do is you put your name on there, and you can check off however it is you want to do it by amount or put in your own amount that you pledge to do that monthly. And when the offering bag goes by for our regular tithes and offerings in a few minutes, you just can pop that in there. Next week and the week after, we're going to give you more opportunity as well. If you don't feel ready for it this week, you can do it next week. But I encourage you not to wait. We sometimes just have to make the commitment to do. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. We're not going to ask you to do anything that we're not doing ourselves. My wife and I have talked about this, and we're going to be increasing our pledge this year. This is how we do it. We just decide every month that we're going to give, and we make the pledge at this time of year, and that's what we commit to throughout the year. God has always given us the resources to be able to do that. Here's how we look at our tithes and our offerings. Ultimately, our tithes, for example, for Lynn and I, we give our 10%. That's our tithe, and that goes to the storehouse and allows us to do the work of the Lord through the church, the things that we do, some of the things that we did this morning, and that. Our offering is over and above tithe, and that's where missions comes in. That's what we give over and above our regular giving. And so we commit to do that, and that's for us, that's our missions giving. And so we encourage you to do the same. Primarily, what you need to do today is just hear from Jesus. What is it that Jesus would call you to do? I don't know about you, but I see all of these global workers, and I think of all the different countries and all the different things that they're doing, and sometimes it's overwhelming. And yet, we have discovered year after year that God has developed a very generous people here. Last year, our goal was to reach $100,000. We all kind of gasped when we thought about that. Like, how would this church, Living Waters, this little church, do $100,000? How could we do that? Well, as I said last Sunday, we were able to achieve close to $130,000 by our giving. And so this year, our goal is $130,000, fully anticipating that next year at this time, we will exceed our goal. Why? Because we are doing what God has asked us to do. We are being a generous people. And in God's economy, as we are generous, He gives us the capacity to be even more generous. That's the economy of God. So I would invite you to fill out that form today, even now. Make your commitment. Whatever that looks like, if you feel like you want to put some money in today towards missions, you can just use the offering envelope and make sure you put that on the missions side of the envelope there, the little line that says missions, and you can fill that out, and that will be part of our total. And we'll keep you up to date. I think it's good that we talk this way. I said this in the earlier service. I'll say it again. Please don't read this as the church asking for your money. Sometimes when I hear somebody say that, the hair goes up in the back of my neck, because it usually has got a negative slant to it. Like, here they are just asking for money again. That's not what this is about. This is about receiving an investment in the kingdom work. This is about souls being won to Christ. This is about prostitutes getting pulled off the streets in Calcutta and given a new chance. This is about people in Altai in Russia hearing the gospel for the very first time. This is about us sharing what it is that God has given to us. This is an opportunity that we have. That's the heart of generosity. That's what God has created in His people here. And we can do something today that can be incredibly impactful. Would you stand with me, everybody? I'm going to pray. And ushers, if you want to come, we're going to pass along the bag. And let me just pray that God would use this powerfully. And we'll pray also for all of our global workers and our global partners. God, we are incredibly blessed by you. I feel just this point of almost despair in my spirit when I hear that we in this country, in North America, give away enough to feed the rest of the world. God, I just feel bad about that in my own life. Forgive me, Lord. I pray today that we would see into the excess that we have, Lord, all that it is that you have given us. It all belongs to you. And we have this opportunity today, Lord, to invest in the kingdom, to invest in the lives of others. So there is righteousness and there is justice, oh God, that the poor and the widow, the orphan, they are looked after. Help us, Lord, to give generously today, to be the people that you call us to be, to be as you were, Jesus. God, we thank you that we have this incredible opportunity. In your holy and your awesome name, we pray. Amen.